Why? I wonder if anyone has ever said to you, if there is a God, then why is there suffering? Why is there evil in the world? It's a sentiment sometimes used as an argument against God, even sometimes said to us as though it was an original thought. It is not a new question, but it is a good question. When we look at our lives, our community, our country, the wider world, then why wouldn't we ask why? Why is there poverty and sickness and pain and death and suffering and why? And although sometimes that question is given as a reason to not believe in God, the very question shows that we have an idea of what God is like. The question only makes any kind of sense if we think about God as someone who is loving and compassionate, someone who is fair, someone who has the power and authority to make a difference. Maybe we do believe this about God. We know that he loves us, that he's compassionate, we know he's a God of justice, and that, well, God is God, so he can do anything. But then, believing all that, we look around, or we even just look at our own circumstances at times, and the why questions are questions we ask ourselves. Perhaps we ask and then feel guilty for asking. Does asking why mean that we don't trust God? Or maybe we have found it too tiring to ask the question, to keep on looking. And so we stopped looking out at the world because we don't know what to think and it's all just too much. The prophet Habakkuk also believed in a God who was compassionate and just and powerful. And he too looked around and had some of those same questions. So over 3 weeks, we'll be reading about how he asked those questions of God and what answers God gave to him. A little bit about Habakkuk, or if you've watched that video that was linked in the email Christine sent, Habakkuk is how they say it in America. But we'll stick with Habakkuk. We don't know a lot about him, but there are just a few small clues in the three chapters of this prophecy. Clues which tell us why he was writing, when, where, and what was going on at the time. There's a reference in verse 6, which we will come to the Babylonians being raised up by God in the near future, coming to power, taking over. It's a reference to the rise of the Babylonian Empire, who became the local superpower, invading Judah and all the nations around, taking and destroying Jerusalem, and all the leaders and craftsmen and soldiers of Judah taken into exile. Habakkuk is writing in the years just before those events. He tells us that he is a prophet, which most likely means that he worked in the temple in Jerusalem, teaching and speaking God's word. And we can see from verses 2-4 that he looks and sees that Judah, the people of Israel around Jerusalem, Judah is in a dreadful state, which would fit with it being the reign of King Jehoiakim. The king before Jehoiakim was King Josiah, a good king, a fantastic king. Under him, God's word was read and followed. It was an unmatched period of the people being faithful to God. But then, Jehoiakim came to the throne. A king of Judah who reigned for just as long as the Pharaoh of Egypt allowed him to. He was a complete opposite to Josiah. In 2 Kings chapter 23, if you want to read what was going on, we read, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his predecessors had done. So, as far as we can tell, Habakkuk is prophesying, bringing a message from God during Jehoiakim's reign, just before the Babylonian invasion. If you like years, they're on the slide. They all fall straight out my head. I had to look them up. "How long?" he says. Habakkuk is not happy. He looks at Judah, at the people around him, at the society he is in under the faithless King Jehoiakim. "How long?" he says, using the language of the Psalms, the language of lament. "How long? How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? How long must I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? God, you are meant to be a God who listens and a God who acts, but you are silent and you are doing nothing. Why do you make me look at injustice? I look around and it seems the world is going to hell in a handcart. There is nothing good, just wrongdoing and destruction and violence and strife and conflict. The rich oppressing the poor, everyone so at odds with each other that they fight out every disagreement in court. God, are you even looking? Do you see what I see? How come I have to look at this, but you do nothing? What is the point of me speaking for you, of teaching your people, if you, God, do nothing and say nothing? It is so bad that the law, your precious words which make us your people, those words are ignored, and so they are ineffective. There is no justice. There is no hope of true justice. Habakkuk says it how he sees it. And what he sees is a heavy burden to him. He can see no solution, no end to the troubles. But he comes to God with the questions. How long? Why? Because he knows that God is a God of love and mercy and justice and power. So although he does not understand God's silence and God's inaction, still he brings the questions. And God answered him. Or to be more precise, God speaks. What God says doesn't really seem to me to be exactly an answer, and I don't think Habakkuk thought it was exactly an answer either. God certainly has been listening. Habakkuk had asked why God made him look at injustice, and in apparent reply, God says, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. Don't just look around you at the local situation, Habakkuk. Look further afield. Watch to see what God is doing on the world stage. For, verse 5, I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." Finally, we think, God has listened, he's heard, he's answered, he's going to do something. All will be well. Fantastic news. At least, if I'm told something's amazing, that's what I expect. Amazing means something wonderful, something good or true or beautiful. Maybe I don't use the word amazing right. Maybe we have a translation difficulty, but yes, God is indeed going to do something. He's going to make things a whole lot worse. Not what I call amazing. Amazing as in astounding, maybe. God is going to use the Babylonians, not to bring justice, not to end the violence. God's answer to the violence of his own people is for a ruthless, godless, violent superpower to sweep through the land to bring defeat and destruction. God's answer to the injustice, to the people neglecting his good law, is to send a people who have no such good law, but instead are a law unto themselves. They will sweep through the whole of the known world, and Judah will be no exception, plundering, capturing, destroying everything in their path. A terrifying army, aggressive, brutal, and fast. And the powerful, loving God of justice will not defend his people from this terror. Not because Babylon have God on their side. No, in future, in God's justice, they will be overthrown and their time will end. But for now, they are God's agent of judgment on his people who have turned away from him. Is this supposed to be an answer to Habakkuk's lament? Well, he asked how long, and the answer is, I'm going to do something in your days, within your lifetime. But what kind of answer is this? Habakkuk was pleading for an end to the violence and injustice, and God brings bad news of judgment. You might not be too impressed if you get that kind of answer. You might have things to say and more questions to ask. How can this be right? How is this fair? What, God, exactly do you think you are doing? Habakkuk also has things to say, but that's for next week. So where does that leave us? It leaves us uncomfortably with those questions we started with. But I hope we have already seen that it is okay to ask those questions. That asking difficult questions of God, how long and why, is a faithful response to a God who, despite what we see around us, we continue to believe is loving and just and powerful. But stopping where we've just stopped, in the middle of despair, with the promise of destruction, maybe we need a sneak peek at what's to come. Is there any hope? The title slide for this series is this. A lovely picture, isn't it? I had been buried in the doom and gloom and destruction of this first chapter, and then I saw this, which Matthew, I presume it was him, had put on Facebook to advertise the series. Well, it's very beautiful, but what does this calm serenity have to do with Habakkuk's time, his situations and his questions? Really? If we look towards the end of chapter 3, we'll find, spoiler alert, not everything is mended. There is no happy ever after. Indeed, things have gone from bad to worse, as we might expect from what we've already read. But Habakkuk is in a different frame of mind. Everything is dreadful. Yet, says Habakkuk, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Habakkuk's questioning of God hasn't taken him away from God, but has deepened his trust and his faith. I won't say more. We have another 2 weeks. But I felt we needed a brief glimpse of how it ends, to show us that asking questions of God is a good and faithful thing to do. We ask the questions because we see that the world is not as God created it, because we believe it is not as he wants it to be, not as he ever intended. And unlike Habakkuk, we ask those questions whilst at the same time we know God's final answer. We know that the loving God of justice, who is all-powerful, a God who therefore must pass judgment on violence and injustice, we know that that God we believe in has taken that great cost on himself. We find a quote from today's reading from those first 11 verses of chapter 1 in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when Paul is preaching in a synagogue to people who were rather suspicious about this Jesus business. Paul traces a story of God's dealings with his people through the Old Testament. He shows them that everything points to Jesus as a promised anointed king who will save his people. And he says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. The injustice, the violence, the destruction, the wrongdoing, which is in the hearts of each one of us, which deserves God's judgment, know that forgiveness is available freely through Jesus. And take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Take care that when the final destruction and judgment comes, you are not found with the violent and unjust ones. Take care that when the final judgment comes, you are found safe in Jesus, with your sins forgiven, knowing that Jesus has saved you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look at our world and in faith we cry out to you. How long? How long must war continue? In Ukraine, in Syria, in so many places that to our shame we forget where. How long must injustice in even our own country go on, that leaves people needing food banks, unable to make ends meet? We look at our own hearts and we ask, how long? Lord, forgive us for our own sin, for the injustice and violence in our hearts. Help us to trust in you. Thank you for the forgiveness bought at such great cost by Jesus. We pray, forgive us, heal us, transform us. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.